Second Thessalonians this morning. I'm going to talk about tradition. This is not a Christmas bashing sermon necessarily. Don't mean it to be that way at all. I'm not even going to hardly talk about Christmas, but Christmas is considered a tradition. And is tradition wrong? Anything that looks, that smells of, smacks of tradition, we tend to think, or some people tend to think, well, then it's wrong, because God doesn't like tradition. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Paul does say, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. So there is a place where tradition has, okay, it's true, it's okay. If it's good tradition, if it's true, is that what he means there? And then look at Matthew 15, verse 3. And this is where we get the negative touch on tradition. Matthew 15, 3. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? So, Christmas definitely is a tradition. Definition, did I say, is a definition of tradition? Is that what I said? Christmas is a definition? I didn't mean that, if that's what I said. Here's a definition of tradition. I got excited about this because I like the old dictionary that tells us a definition of words. Tradition is the delivery, the act of delivering into the hands of another. Okay, well, that's what Paul did. He just handed past what he was given. And it says here that that which is handed down from age to age by oral communication. The Jews pay great regard to tradition in matters of religion, as do the Romanists, the Romans, the Catholics. Protestants reject the authority of tradition in sacred things, only rely on the written word. Traditions may be good or they may be bad. They may be true or they may be false. So, tradition is something that's passed on down. And Christmas being a tradition, because it didn't always exist, it's not a commandment in the Bible as such. I just sat down and maybe a 10-minute sermon at the first, thinking of what about this tradition? What about tradition? What does God think of tradition? If I look at Galatians chapter 1, if it's a tradition, is it wrong? Do we bash it right off the bat? Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So how do we look at tradition? Well, I think we have to look at it this way, that if it is considered equal or above the Scriptures, then it's wrong. It's just wrong. The Word of God, the words of the Lord, the words of God have been magnified above everything, even His own name. But if there's some kind of a tradition thing that we do or some people do that's passed on, becomes scriptural or becomes equal to what God would teach or above, meaning that if God says not to but we do it anyway kind of a thing, then we have a problem, because anything that's put above the Scriptures is a dangerous thing. It's wrong. And obviously we've got to decide on what are the Scriptures from God, and these happen to be, I do believe without a shadow of a doubt, these have to be the Scriptures, or we have no Scriptures, because if it isn't this one, it certainly can't be 300. And if it's anybody's teachings from some other person that lived somewhere in the past, those were handed down. And somewhere along the line, they became writings. And are these traditions that we're following? What is it that Paul talks about when he mentions tradition? What is it that Jesus is talking about when he knocks tradition? So I thought, let's just dig into this thing and let's find out some scriptural thoughts on tradition. Now, we have man's traditions. We have religious traditions. And I won't say traditions from God, because as we see, they're not from God, but they're still religious. And then there must be a biblical tradition, because Paul talks about them. So, starting off with man's traditions, obviously this being the Christmas season, I just sat down and I thought last night and during the day, kind of off and on, the tradition of Christmas. What is being passed down from what we believe that Jesus Christ was born. We've read the story, and we know the truth of the story. We know there weren't three. We know that the nativity scene is visually a lie. We know that's not true. Is it that big a deal? Well, it is a big deal to me, because it's still people follow visual things more than they follow scriptures. And how many kids and people have been brought up thinking that nativity scene is the true picture of Jesus' birth? That's not a true picture of Jesus' birth. But see, those aren't... I'm not so concerned about the traditions of Christmas, what's passed down, mistletoe, holly, this kind of a thing. I just started thinking of all those things about Christmas. And what I did is I started thinking of memories that come from traditions, from family memories. And then I had a hard time. Here are a couple tradition things from the Christmas thing. I know we know these things. Everybody remembers building snowmen, but is that a Christmas thing? Making hot cocoa and decorating the house with lights and stockings and things. The tradition of the Christmas tree originated in Germany back in the 16th century, so this article says, when devout Christians brought decorated trees into their homes. If wood was scarce during the Christmas time, some Christians built pyramids made of wood and decorated them with evergreens and candles. It is believed that Martin Luther was the first to add lit candles to his tree. So whatever, it's history, so what do we know? In the 19th century, there were few Americans had Christmas trees in their homes. The first tree on record was in a Pennsylvania home owned by German settlers in 1830s. The settlers would normally have a community tree, a tradition which started as early as 1747. Americans viewed Christmas trees as pagan symbols and did not widely accept them until the 1840s. The nativity scene, which is set up throughout churches in the homes of religious families, was started by St. Francis of Assisi. That's a Catholic man to the max. He created the scene in 1224 in order to help explain the birth of Jesus to his followers. Although the actual burning of the Yule log tradition has died down, the custom still lives as an image of the Christmas past. The Yule log was a common feature in Old England, where families on Christmas Eve would venture into the woods in order to find a cut down an oak tree. Had to be an oak tree. Who knows about the oak tree in history past? The size was important because the Yule log was expected to burn for 12 days. The tradition ensured good fortune not only from year to year, but also from generation to generation. The Celtic and the Teutonic people considered the mistletoe to have magical powers. It is said to have the ability to heal wounds and increase fertility. The Celts hung mistletoe in their homes each year to bring good luck and fight off evil spirits. The tradition of stockings hanging, whatever the hell that thing goes, started in Scandinavia, where children would leave their shoes out in hopes that St. Nick would fill them with treats. So go ahead, kids, put your shoes outside, and we'll see what's in them in the morning. And then somebody said, a quote here from somebody, traditions are what make the holidays. And so I did. I sat down. I just started thinking of my memories. I have memories. And they're good memories. They're family memories. And I was thinking, what do our kids today have memories about Christmas? Okay? We're too busy. We're too fast. The stores are crammed full of people. Now people are getting shot in stores, or you're being handcuffed because they think you have a gun and you're a kid. The guns have to have orange tips. What kind of toys have to be so, they have to be almost real. I mean the whole thing. And the gift buying and the marketing is what it's called. Isn't that right, Luke and Nathan and Stephen and Paul? Marketing. It's just what Christmas is. So what's happening to tradition? Is it okay or is it not okay? Where do we stand with this stuff? So I do. I got my memories of our traditional Christmases in the past with my family, Nestor, small one. I mean, they're family memories. I'd read them to you, but I can't. Amen. And I think some of you folks have them too. And is it okay? Is it something that has come about that's an okay thing? What does the Bible say about tradition? Holidays. Then there's other ones too, but that's one that we're thinking of now. So, we know man has traditions. We know that. And memory, I have on here, memories, depression, because what if you don't have those anymore? Sadness, loneliness, and suicide. Christmas is a huge statistical time for suicides. I should look up the statistics, I suppose, but you know, you haven't got the family anymore. You haven't got the traditions that you've been doing for all these years, and you choose not to do them, or you can't do them, or there's nobody alive to do them, or they move too far away. It can be a very, very difficult time, this Christmas season, tradition time. You know that if you eat everything you want to fix, you know what's going to happen to that. And if you don't do it, I mean, we just go through, it's just a horrible time. It's a hard time for me as a pastor because I've got people that love Christmas, hate Christmas, judge people for Christmas, don't be judged. I mean, it's just like, oh, look, can we just skip the month of December? But we can't. And what does the Bible say? And I've tried every year some kind of a sermon about something that deals with Christmas. And this year we're looking at rightly dividing Christmas, and we're going to see just, let's just see what we can get out of this thing. And this morning we're looking at tradition. And man's traditions, we have them. We just do. And are they bad? If they take the place of Scripture, or if they please men but not please God, then they're wrong. But they still exist. Now, the religious tradition would be Catholicism in the max. And I know that we would, why are you picking on Catholics? Because if you take everything from Hindu to Rick Warren to Buddhist to now I can't even think of them, Islamic teachings of Muhammad, and everybody. You take anything out, the Seventh-day Adventism, they hate Catholicism, but you take even the Baptists, everybody's got their branches coming out from the Catholic Church. And if the Baptist Church, which was never part of the Catholic system, Anabaptists and all that, you take they didn't have a little arm coming out of them, but they have an arm going back to it now. So everybody's jumping back on the Catholic ship of false hope. Everybody. So when we talk about religious tradition, we have to go to the Catholics because Christmas is just Catholic. Holidays that have any kind of religion to them are Catholic-y in some realm or another. And here's why. Catholics, and this is their material, this is not something that somebody wrote about it, the true rule of faith for Catholics is Scripture plus apostolic tradition, as manifested in the living teaching authority of the Catholic Church, to which were entrusted the oral teachings of Jesus and the apostles, along with the authority to interpret Scripture correctly. Mormons, they believe the King James Bible only to where it fits their teachings. They wouldn't say it that way, but that's how they mean it. Seventh-day Adventists have traditions passed on by Ellen White, because some of that stuff isn't in the Bible. They've got to have some other writings. Anybody that's got some teachings that are not following the Scriptures is following oral teachings, which is tradition. And this is where they stand. In the Second Vatican Council's document on divine revelation, in Latin, de verbum, the word of God, the relationship between tradition and Scripture is explained. I went round and round to this kid at the fair who's going to be a priest about tradition and what they believe compared to the Bible. It was amazing. They say there exists a close connection and communication between sacred tradition and sacred Scripture, for both of them flowing from the same divine wellspring in a certain way merge into a unity and tend toward the same thing. For sacred Scripture is the Word of God inasmuch as it is consigned to writing under the inspiration of the divine Spirit. They accept that. To the successors of the apostles, sacred tradition hands on its full purity God's Word, which was entrusted to the apostles. Okay. Thus, by the light of the Spirit of truth, these successors can in their preaching preserve this Word of God faithfully, explain it, and make it more widely known. Consequently, it is not from sacred Scripture alone that the Church draws her certainty, therefore, and certainty about everything which has been revealed. Therefore, both sacred tradition and sacred Scripture are to be accepted and venerated with the same devotion and reverence. So what they're saying is that only the priests, only the people, the uppities, are able to take the Scriptures and put it together with the Catholic tradition of the Church's tradition and put it together and teach you. So that's why they've never wanted anybody to have a Bible, because the Bible actually would destroy the Catholic traditions, the teachings. So that's why they tried to get rid of that back in the Dark Ages. Not the Middle Ages, but the Dark Ages, the bleak ages as such, when Christianity took a great hit. But was it really all just Christianity, the Crusades and stuff? Anyway, whatever. The task is to determine what constitutes authentic tradition. There's the challenge. How can we know which traditions are apostolic and which are merely human? Now, apostolic tradition means you need to study what? Genealogy. There's where that genealogy thing comes in. We talked about it, and it's not, I mean, does God get mad because you study what your great-great-great uncle did in the war? The genealogy thing. Why is that such a problem? But if you take the study of genealogy, you can take your Baptist pastor and take him all the way back. Was he baptized and ordained by John the Baptist through that genealogy of studying all these people? Apostolic tradition comes from study of the genealogy of the Catholic Church to prove that this is all teaching from the apostles. There's where genealogy, if anybody ever asked you about that, there you go, there's your answer. The answer is the same as how we know what scriptures are apostolic and which are merely human. By listening to the magisterium or teaching authority of Christ's church. Without the Catholic Church's teaching authority, we would not know with certainty which purported books of scripture are authentic. That's why they have more books in their Bible than the Apocrypha. And the Apocrypha is the only place they can go to teach what they believe in the Catholic Church and some of their teachings about Mary. And you do a study on the Apocrypha, I'll give you 15 or 10 points of the Apocrypha. Why? There's no way is that scripture. It's amazing. But that's what they put in there. If the church revealed to us the canon of scripture, it can also reveal to us the canon of tradition by establishing which traditions have been passed down from the apostles. After all, Christ promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church, Matthew 16:18. We know what that's all about. And the New Testament itself declares the church, capital C, to be the pillar and foundation of the truth. And we know what that's all about. So the religious traditions come from the traditions passed down in this huge Catholic Church system. And all, I can say it again, all the religions that are out there, I don't care who they are, they've got some kind of flavor of Catholicism in there. Which is why the main muckety-muck is going to be able to someday bring it all together, even the mean old Islamic thing. They're going to have to merge somehow, and we don't see how it's going to happen, but it has to happen. And then the Pope and the Antichrist, all this kind of stuff. So that's religious tradition. It's amazing. When you realize, get back to Christmas just for a second here, that the Christmas design of visual is so Catholic. Look at Jesus. What does he have around his head? Look at Mary. What does she have around her head? Look at what takes place and look at how they, yeah, it's just an amazing thing. What's the movie the Passion of the Christ all about? The stations of the cross, the Catholic teachings of Mary helping Jesus go through the cross, and he wouldn't have done it without her because she is the co-savior, the co-redemptrix, redempt, whatever that word is, and that's what they're taught today, and they're taught by religious tradition more than scriptures. I mean, if they would say, we're okay with scriptures as well, then we could very simply ask this priest, why am I supposed to call you father when the Bible says not to call you father? And leave it at that, and take care of their teachings. But it doesn't. Nowhere in the Bible does it say Mary, all that kind of stuff. There's a thing in Luke chapter 2, I think it is, about Mary, and you read that thing slowly. It doesn't say Mother of God as such, a blessed woman, all that kind of stuff. So we just a little bit of a study. You see that most traditions today are Catholic, and they're religious traditions passed on from somebody. Are they so bad? Let's go to Matthew 15 and look at some Bible tradition comments here. So we've looked at man's traditions and the memories they bring and the depressions and the suicides and the temporary happiness, this type of a thing, and the joys of the family gathering around together. What if some of the family can't come? And as so much as a huge, huge emphasis put on that, that there's going to be a lot of loneliness and depression. There's a huge emphasis put on gifts. What if you don't have the money to give people gifts? You're either going to go into debt, or you're not going to give them something, or whatever. I mean, this is a very difficult time of year. Everybody goes and they help certain people. There'll be this massive influx, I think that's the correct word, in the nursing homes. Everybody in the world wants to go to a nursing home and sing for these people and be there for them. And as soon as Christmas is over, they won't come on Christmas Day, I'll bet your Christmas day or the what our days and things are just like, boom. It's like everybody died again for the rest of the year. So this is a hard thing that takes place for people. Matthew 15, look at verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? See, there's what tradition can do. Now, we're not going to get into the washing hands thing. This is all passed down and all these things. But he does say, transgressing the commandment of God by your tradition. For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So it's very easy for tradition, for what man has passed on, for what man has taught, for that tradition to overdo what the Scriptures say. Now look at Mark. Look at Mark chapter 7. Now remember, this is Jesus teaching in the Gospels, and this is what it should have been, and that's, are we past that? Yes, we're past, looking at the risen Christ. What does he say? We'll see that in a minute. Mark chapter 7. It's the same story, but it's got a little bit more involved here. Verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Now remember, it wasn't just their hands were dirty. I mean, that was a spiritual thing. If your hands are dirty, you're defiled. That's what they're talking about here. It's more than just dirty hands, eating dirty worms, eating dirty snails, and you know, goat hair stuck under the fingernails, you know, and stuff like that. I mean, you know, that's kind of gaggy, but we find stuff in our food all the time. Not all the time. Not all the time, but I mean, in restaurants, there we go. We just find things in there. They do well, all of a sudden lose our salvation. Okay, that's what they're kind of talking about here. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding tradition of the elders. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked them, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Bunny trail here. Can you imagine answering like that on the internet or on an email or on this Facebook thing when people want to talk love and they want to talk to Jesus love and all this? I got one of those kind of emails the other day. And this is what Jesus said. Why don't they recognize these things? Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites. It is written, This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. How in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, he hold the commandment of God. He hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things like other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. In other words, if these kids, if they give something to their parents and it's a rebellious thing and whatever, and it makes the kid happy or whatever, what kind of honor is that? And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such things do ye. So we see here these five statements, or the tradition can transgress the commandment of God, what God would say. Tradition can actually take place over that. Vain worship. Remember Paul says in Acts chapter 17 about how they're worshiping an unknown God. They don't even know that. Look, again, back to Christmas. That isn't even how it all happened, kind of a thing. He talked about having, had their lips, but he didn't have their heart. Tradition can cause us to do things that would be lip service, but the heart's not there, kind of a deal. Then he talks about in Mark, he says, keep your own traditions. You're going to do what you're going to do, no matter what God says. You're going to keep your own traditions. And then he says, make the word of God of none effect. Isn't that a horrible thought? To think that any of our traditions over the years would cause our kids to reject what God has said because of our family traditions? And again, are the tradition we're talking about, are they wrong? Are they bad? If they make the word of God of none effect, you betcha. If they put the traditions over the commandments of what it is that God has stated, yes, then that tradition is bad. As they say in Minnesota, you betcha. That would be bad. If it causes you to, what you think you're worshiping God, as I did as a child, vain worship. The Easter, when I'm holding the cross, and the Easter when we put the black veil over this thing, thinking that I am thinking, because I've been taught this Easter tradition, that Jesus is on the cross right now. That's just, maybe I wasn't taught that, but that's what I was believing. And the things that take place in other holidays, is it just vain worship? Somebody wrote the other day on that computer thing, and they said, Jesus, 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 what are you going to do that's going to show people Jesus this season? And I know these people that said that. And I thought, boy, have you gone down a long ways. I won't get into that, but you see what I'm saying? That would be vain worship. I don't see, anyway. So, making the word of God of none effect. How can that, well, we don't believe in the Easter Bunny, we don't believe in this, we don't believe in that, and maybe we just don't going to believe in Jesus either. And there's so much confusion and folly floating around. I just want to get presents and give presents. I enjoy it. Well, fine, but if it causes the word of God to have none effect in your family, in your life, then it's wrong. That's where tradition is wrong. If it's lower than that, and it's just man doing man's things, then whatever. But the tradition that these guys were passing on was a spiritual tradition that if you eat food with dirty hands, defiling yourself. Well, that's why Jesus goes on and says, listen, what you put on the skin all the time, the dirt that's out there, no, it's what comes out and the whole thing. So there's a whole bunch of teaching that backs that thing up. But I just want you to say, his comments were, it can transgress the commandment of God, they can be vain worship, they can be lips with no heart, they can be hypocrisy, they can be keeping your own tradition over what God states, and it can cause the word of God, make the word of God of none effect. That's what can happen with tradition. Now, but we also said, look at 2 Thessalonians again, chapter 2, Paul did say something about tradition. 2 Thessalonians. Now, what's he talking about here? See, here we go with contrast, not conflict, not contradiction. This could very easily, if I took the time, I could put this on the contrast chart and talk about tradition. What does Jesus say about tradition? Well, if it's going to over-preach what God said, it's wrong. What does Paul say about tradition? Well, we're going to see that here this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Okay, now, so what are we talking about here? Well, let's look at Galatians. Let me show you a couple of verses here, then we can take the day here. Galatians chapter 1. Paul was very strong on tradition, actually. He was better than most. And you know what it's like when you're caught up in something that's wrong, and then you get saved from it. I can't think of a better phrase. You get away from it. You get victory. You're a smoker, and you smoke for 900 years, and you finally got victory. You're an alcoholic, you're a drinker, and you finally don't touch the stuff. You were a Lutheran, as I was, or whatever religion you were, and then you really saw the light with the rightly divided Bible, and now you know what happens? You're adamant against that stuff that you were part of because you've been there, done that. If you're caught up in music and you get out of it, you recognize the badness of the music that's taking place, and it becomes a big thing for you when it doesn't become something to somebody else. We've all got something, I think, that we've been able to get a victory over. And you know about that more than anybody else does, which Paul even says in Corinthians, now you can go help somebody in the same department because you've been there. And what I could talk to somebody who's trying to quit drinking, but I've never done that. I've never been there. I don't know how hard that is, or smoking or whatever. What have you got a victory in? Then that's a serious thing. You'd be glad to talk to anybody about that thing. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man. He wouldn't be doing this if this was after man, because he was killing these Christians. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Paul was beyond. I mean, he got into it. Social drinker? No. I got soused. Tend to touch a cigarette? No. 4 packs a day. TV. Well, I can watch TV every night, all day. Videos every day. I buy the new ones that come out. Whatever it is that you have just been trashed over or wasted in your past, and if you've got a victory over that thing, as Paul did about traditions, he was really... You'll preach about that thing. You'll talk to people about that. One of the things about somebody who's been in a different religion. Well, I would love to be able to talk to some Lutherans, because I know all about what they taught to Lutherans. I know that. I never was a Catholic. I was a lazy Catholic. That's what Lutherans were. We were Presbyterian for a while. I mean, I understand I've been around so many of these different muckety-muck, high muckety-muck preachers and pastors, and talked to them, had breakfast with them, lunch with them, the whole spiel, and talked to them, got to know them, and I see what they've done, and I know these church people, and I know what's going on in these churches. That really disturbs me. But if you haven't been there, you'll probably say, we're getting kind of tired of the Great Commission around here, Pastor, because we know about it and whatever. Why are you so always on it? It's a huge thing that's going on in America. So whatever it is, Paul's thing here was this tradition thing. He was really into it, even above the average crowd there. Okay, look at Colossians chapter 2. So he comes along then in Colossians, and he really warns people. And we skimmed through this verse. We've been over this verse a lot lately. But knowing what a man was doing by following man's teachings or man's traditions, can you imagine if you had hundreds of people in your past that you have seen to it that you had them killed? Do you know how you must feel now that you get this thing figured out? Like, whoa, I was like really wrong, or persecuted or tortured. Don't you think that still today about some things that you have done in your past that cause other people to stumble? Doesn't that bother you to see what you now fruit of your past years? Can you see that? Can you see why somebody who spent all these years with kids and see how they've turned out? How Christianity has tricked them and lied to them? And look at what they're doing? See why some people get so adamant about other people? Trying to help somebody else or other people, other families or whatever, stay away from the mess that we've learned from? Don't you get that feeling sometimes? I'm sure you do. I'm sure you do. This is Paul. This is the way Paul. This is what Paul's teachings do. They'll take from his experience of traditions, and he knows what it did to him, and he knows what it's going to do to us if we put him above God's teachings. He says in verse 8, Colossians chapter 2, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Philosophy is man's thinking. Well, you know, this ought to be from this and this person here and this teacher here and these philosophies Confucius say, and Muhammad say, and Buddha say, and Ellen says, and Peter says, and James M. says, and all these people say what they say. It's just philosophy. What do the what say? What do the scriptures say is what we ought to be asking. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. That's a warning. Look at Ephesians 4. I know you've been there before. Let's look at it one more time. Ephesians chapter... You've been everything in this New Testament one more time. But we'll just keep going again. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us what happens to people if you stay away from the teachings of Jesus. It says in verse 20, you have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him. And we have heard him and we have been taught by him, because we are learning from that risen Christ from Paul. So if we are not learning from the risen Christ, then these be true scriptures we see in verse 17, 18, and 19, the result. If you're not learning from Christ, you're going to have your understanding darkened. You're not going to live the life that God would have you live. You're going to be ignorant. Your heart's going to be blind. You're going to be even past feeling. You're not even going to care anymore. And you're going to get caught into lasciviousness, which is just downright dirty life. You're going to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's what's going to happen. You're going to get caught up in the philosophies and the vain, vain worship. Is that what it says in Colossians? What did that say? Oh, my mind is so horrible. Vain deceit. Because you're going to feel good. You're going to enjoy. This one person that I know is having a great time watching horrible TV, doing horrible videos, playing horrible games on their video now, and that person said, because I didn't get to do it as a kid. And so now they're caught up in all this garbage of the traditions of men, the rudiments of this world, and they're having a great time. It must be okay. That's what's happening. So it's possible that the traditions of men will hinder our growth as a Christian. It can actually hinder us. Is it possible? And I've heard people say this, and now I'm starting to see why. You get in that tube going, you get the machine going, and the video's going, and the game's going, and you're going to have no spiritual capability to understand. Oh, I can too. I can just turn that stuff off and get into this thing. Not according to this. I'm seeing where the lifestyle that we have in America today, boy, I'm going, Jimmy, is actually hindering what Paul and the risen Christ would actually have us do. And what Paul would have us do is more than just do's. It's a manner of life. It's an understanding. Remember, it's the riches of an understanding that we can have. And we're not capable of getting it, even though we're reading it and we're sensing it, and it should be there. We're not getting it because the world is just so dominating us that we're just crashing. Even though we know, what's Paul say? Battle between the mind of what we know and the flesh of what we follow. And flesh will follow tradition. And if it's okay tradition, it's okay tradition. But we're seeing that flesh will actually follow tradition even if it's not true, and it contradicts God, and it contradicts what God teaches, and it could possibly cause a false learning, or a vain worship, or kids that'll obey their parents but not by their heart, just by their lips, because they want to be fed and not spanked. The Word of God will become of none effect to people. Okay, so you read it, and you see what you do, and you're caught up in this, and you're caught up in that. Listen, remember I said that the other day? I went to Costco, and I stood in front of a TV for just a couple minutes, and I sensed a world that I had left. Not because of the program I was watching, but because I felt it's almost like that poltergeist thing years ago. This hand comes out of this TV and it kind of, remember that stuff? And it pulls the kid into that world? I'm afraid that that's what Paul is telling us about the wrong kind of traditions. Very dangerous. Maybe that's why he says a good soldier is not going to get caught up in the affairs of this life. Because the affairs of this life will just push the book aside, and before you know it, you're going to be following the traditions of men, the rudiments of this world, just to survive. Well, I think we're beginning a survival era for us King James, rightly dividing, Bible-believing, following Christians. You can't get on any kind of a computer program and find the past without being disturbed over it. You can't go back and find all your students and you wonder what you've done for them, and you find out that you've done nothing for them. In fact, I taught them lies back in those days. I taught them a religion. I taught them a gospel that was being taught wrong. And I thought I was doing really right. And I see what's happened. I'm seeing what's happening to they were children then by the parents that did the same thing, and I see what they're rebelling. I understand. I really understand. I really understand. Is the Great Commission tradition? It is today. If they're passing down the Great Commission to people, it goes against the Scriptures. How can it go against the Scriptures? It's right here. Yes, in the part of the Scriptures that are written to us. That's just as plain as can be. Okay, let's study Revelation. No, Revelation isn't written to us either. We can learn from it, but let's not study it. Let's not try to base our life on it. Let's base our life on Paul. And unfortunately, Paul is more than just dues. It's a manner of life. Now, let's go back to that 2 Thessalonians 2:15 just for a minute here. He does say traditions are okay. One of the comments I left out of the sermon, I think it was Wednesday night, talking about the old nature and the old man and the new man, this type of a thing, was the whole thing about self-esteem and how we want to just be accepted. We want to just live our lives who we are. This is me. I mean, listen, you got to just take me as I am. And this is the way it has to be. God took me as I am. Yes, He did. And yes, we do. But you know, after 1 year or 2 years or 4 years or 6 years of Bible reading and reading what Paul has to say and reading the things that we were taught that we want to throw out and straighten them out so they're taught right and believed right and lived right, we should change. We should not want things the way we are. We're not right. So the thing about self-esteem is to get us to feel so good about ourselves that we're happy again. So we want people to just love me the way I am, as God does. Yes, God does love you, but He also tells you through Paul to change from worshiping idols to the living God. He tells us to get away from the darkness and get up there with God. Oh, my memory is just worthless. He wants us to open our eyes and turn. You know what turn means? Turn means to do something different than what we've been doing. He wants that. And if we're so caught up in us being who we are, we understand our personalities, we understand our old man. We've been separated from that, though. Let's fight that old man. Let's not do something just because everybody else does it. You know, here's an example. Here, back to 2 Thessalonians. Do you know why some people dress the way they do? Because of tradition being passed on down. That's why. And then when they get out of the home, they dress the way they do because they don't want that tradition that was passed down. And that's very devastating for a girl and a mother. I didn't teach her to dress like that. Or devastating for a girl and a father. I don't want them looking at her like that. What happened here? Was it just tradition? Tradition can actually feed our self-esteem. Why do you wear the jewelry? Why do you wear the stuff? Why do you buy this? Why did I buy a pair of shoes I had to buy back in Las Vegas? It's because the pastor wore those kind. Why is it that everybody in the Bible-believing early 80s or whatever wore cowboy boots? Because Ruckman and Modlich wore cowboy boots. I mean, why do we do these things? They're tradition. This is what we pass on to people. It's amazing why we do what we do. Really. And if all mom and dad is passed on as tradition, that's fine. We're going to do that. But we have to realize that the new man has to put on something new, and will it ever be tradition? If it goes against the Scriptures? Well, believe it or not, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught. What's he talking about here? Whether by word or our epistle. That's what tradition is. It's something that's passed on. Well, look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. This is what makes Paul, to me, so exciting and so interesting. And this also shows me why the King James Bible is so important. This also explains to me why we don't want to be a Baptist church anymore, and aren't, except in official name. Philippians 4, you know the verse, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, you know what that is? That's tradition. Paul is passing on tradition. It's not an activity, it's not a holiday, it's not a specific thing. It's what Christ taught to him, and he's going to orally pass that on. And that's what he's doing. That's tradition. In this case, that's okay. That's what he says. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's no way you can type this on emails, but we're just doing it for audio here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. How do we know that stuff? He passed it on to us. He passed it on to the people in his day, orally. He told them. If you recognize chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, you go up there through 1 through 9, and you see that that is a detailed description of today's so-called Christianity. And it ends talking about the folly of it all, why most kids grow up and they're not interested. I did find one person, they found me, one of my former students and her husband have been to a Paul preaching church, Paul teaching doctrine type of thing for about 10 years. I haven't dug into it very deeply, but I was kind of excited to hear that. Let's see, 1 out of 25,000? Not bad, eh, Lewis? I'm hoping for a seed to grow that thing, I don't know. But there's your modern Christianity, verses 1 through 9. And then Paul says, oh, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life. Our struggle today is still because we don't fully know his manner of life yet. We're trying to find out what it is. What is it that we, is it just things that we do? No, it's who we have to be in the process as well. And in the process of trying to learn those things, I see this particular family has gotten caught up in the traditions of men. And when they said, had been to a church for 10 years, I wonder what happened. I'm hoping they found out that there was too much grace and that there's too much abusing of grace. But people are getting caught up in traditions again. What's happening? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. We were just right there. Just go down to verse 14. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who have we learned these things from? Pastor Mike? No. King James Bible? Yeah. Rightly divided? Yeah, you're getting closer. Paul. Anything that we've been taught as a child or in our earlier years, whatever, about God and Jesus and all these things that we've learned and didn't like or did like or grew up into younghoodness of life, you're going to find out that Paul will explain it all. And you'll find what the truth really is. And then you can live a life that was not based on men's traditions or man's religious traditions, whatever religion it is. You'll find that you won't even follow today's Christianity. You won't even follow the Bible believers. You won't even follow the King James guys because they're not rightly dividing like they used to. You're going to find out that you and God is all you got. It's a marvelous place to be if you can handle that. Because, see, traditions really have some neat memories and some good times. But did we teach anything wrong during those times? Look at 2 Thessalonians, it gets even harder. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is hard stuff, really, if you think about it, which you probably already noticed. This is even harder right here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Up in verse 6, where the whole thing starts. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother. That's a family person. That's a Christian. That walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which ye received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we have behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. So do you know what we see here? We see that what the traditions that we are to follow is what Paul teaches. In other words, what Paul's teaching us is tradition. He's passed on what the risen Christ taught to him. How did the risen Christ teach it to him? Orally. What did Paul do to his people? Orally. What do we have? God gives us that which is perfect. Genesis, beginning to Revelation. And Revelation really is just it all starting over again, this time without sin. It's amazing. And in the middle of all that stuff, there's a little section right here for where to follow and stand on the traditions that Paul has taught. The laws? No, traditions. Ordinances? No, traditions. So what do you say about ordinance? That's another sermon. That would add another half hour to this thing. What we see that we're supposed to follow and learn is what Paul calls tradition. How can that be? Are we not just going to follow tradition from men? No, look at Galatians chapter 1. Isn't this Bible just written by men? No, God told these guys in 16, 10, 11, 8, 9, 10, 11, in those years, what to write. And it took him a long time to do it because it took God a long time to get through, I suppose. They had to go in different sections of the town and they grouped together and they all print the same thing, come back together, and it finally came about. Because God would tell them. That's 1 Corinthians 13. God was still doing that in those days. He's not doing that anymore. So, in fact, it even says in Thessalonians, we don't believe this to be the word of men. This is the word of God. If this is the word of men, so what's the best? So what? We don't want the best. There's 300 other ones. Some people think they're the best. And those have been written by men. We know that without a shadow of a doubt because they compare it to this thing. It's a whole other sermon on that thing. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, but I certify your brethren that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And then it goes on. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 1, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knows. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Then he goes on and talks about how he's got these infirmities and this thorn in the flesh to keep him from glorifying himself because he would be the man that he knows. It explains all that sort of a thing. Then we go to Acts chapter 9. We see in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, Ananias says to Paul, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. There's one place in Acts where Paul, the testimony of Paul is the fact that this is what he's told. He's a chosen vessel. Then we go to Acts chapter 22. We go to Acts chapter 20. I'm hoping your Bibles are marked by now with this stuff. We go to Acts chapter 22, where Paul's given his testimony to people, to the Jews. And he says in verse 12, "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, and see that just one," capital J, capital O, I hope you have in your Bible, "and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." Then we go to Acts 26, when he's talking to King Agrippa, saying the same thing, his testimony. And he says what happened to him on the road. He says in verse 15, 26:15, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." And then he goes on and talks about what it was that he's going to have to do. So, tradition? Sure. Paul's teachings, handed down to him from Jesus himself personally, told on to the people in his day, and written down for us, that which is perfect is come. And then we know in Peter when Jesus is manifest then. Now, let's look at 1 Peter one more time. 1 Peter chapter, you always ask, why are you going to Peter? We don't do stuff out of Peter. Sure we do. We just don't apply it to us, but we sure can learn from it. 1 Peter 1:8, 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, let's finish this thing up with the dangers of tradition. There are some of us who are old enough to know that America has changed a lot. There are some folks who are older than some of us who know the world has, America has changed really a lot. And you can tell just by observation things aren't right. If you put your Bible together with your life and your past, you know what's just around the corner. But you can't tell that to anybody else. We've never believed that. I've never believed as a kid anything anybody older ever told me. That's just the way I was. Isn't that terrible? Anybody been like that? You're too old to know anything. not realizing, of course, you're so old, you know a lot of stuff. But the scripture, we've just recently got a hold of ourselves at any age in here. But it doesn't take long for some people to know what's coming. We're not worried about the wrath of God, the tribulation. But we're worried about what it's going to be like before it becomes His wrath, because men can be pretty crummy. So we know that we're starting to be attacked like tribulational challenges are going to be. We can't lose our salvation over it. We know that. We can stumble, we can trip, we can fall. That's why we're going to talk about salvation tonight, because I've had some emails coming in from people that are starting to wonder about theirs. When things get really tough, people start asking. When David was who David was in the Marines, Bible thumper Tushy, didn't give me any respect whatsoever. When the bullets started flying, they started talking to David about spiritual things. And when the bullets quit flying, they quit talking to David. When things start flying in this country, which they are, they're going to start looking for you folks that know something, that say you know something about your Bible. And they're going to look at you and they're going to go, "You stood strong. You've hung in there, and you're standing there. And you've lost children. You've lost kids. You've lost friends. You've lost your church, possibly." But you're standing on that King James Bible. We're going to ask you some things. And one of the threats, the biggest threat of all, is in 1 Peter 1:18, and that's what tradition is going to do to people as they enter into the tribulation. Man's tradition, whether it be religion, religious, or just the rudiments of this world, verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. They're going to know that. But how many are going to know that? How many kids are going to grow up and they rejected the truth because, A, they were never given the truth, but they were given traditions, religious traditions, philosophy traditions, or religious traditions from man's teachings? Or where is the truth, the traditions taught by Paul, which were taught to him by Jesus Christ, who was taught to him by the risen Jesus Christ, who all comes from God, as we determined in Sunday school. God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, Paul, King James Bible. John chapter 17, I think it is verse 8, says that was all given to us by God, and it's from God, and nothing else is. Those are the traditions we need to watch for. And that's hard. Because we know what we like. We know what we like. And we don't want to run our kids away. But are we going to run them off with the wrong traditions? I hope not. Paul seems to think we will. That's why he warned us like he does.